Be here today. As was mentioned earlier, Pastor Murphy and I will be swapping pulpits, so to speak, every now and then, just as a good practice, as a healthy practice for both of our congregations. So it's good to be here. I invite you to turn in God's Word to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel 7. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll begin our reading at verse 18. And if you need a Bible, raise your hands, and a Bible shall be given to you. You might know the story of David. Here we find ourselves in kind of the peak of his arc, his narrative arc. Things are probably as good as they could be, and so we pause here in David's life. He's defeated so many of his foes, so many of God's enemies, and yet it's before that great tragedy of his adultery, which occurs later on in 2 Samuel, and we want to take David here as an example of thanksgiving. What can we learn from David's life and David's prayer to God? All right? So, 2 Samuel 7, beginning at verse 18. This is God's holy word. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken." Amen. Let's give God thanks and ask him to bless us now in this time in his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we are empty and we seek to be filled with you. Father, we're hungry and we're thirsty, Lord, and we seek to feast and to eat on Christ by faith this morning and this afternoon. And Father, I pray that your word would find a receptive heart and ear and eye amidst your people, that we would see Christ, that we would hear Christ, that we would seek to obey Christ and love our Redeemer who gave himself up for us. Lord, we ask, be with us now, in Christ's name. Amen. When you look back at your life, what do you see? I hope that you see that you've been blessed, for starters. I mean, we all have struggles. We all have issues. We all have stuff that we deal with that happens to us. And yet, we've been blessed. You've been blessed. If you're in Jesus Christ, you are blessed. And that's how you need to see your life, that God has given you everything because he's given Jesus Christ, heaven and earth. And if you're in Jesus Christ, Romans 4 says, you are an heir with Abraham of all things. All right, so we got that figured out. But why have you been blessed? And here, this is the kicker for some of us, probably for all of us. Who are we kidding, right? We all struggle with this. We all struggle with reckoning and taking account of the fact that we have been blessed because of God and not because of ourselves. We're not lucky. It's not a coincidence. There's always going to be someone smarter than you. There's always going to be someone, as I tell my kids, faster than you and taller than you, right? And the tendency here for all of us is to be curved into ourselves, right? But we must say no to our sinful selves, and we must say we are blessed. Whatever mercies we have, whatever grace we enjoy, we are blessed because of God. So give glory to God this morning. Give glory to God this week. Don't forget God in your life. Don't refuse to give him thanks. And so we look to God's word. We look to the life of David to help us give thanks, to help us give glory to God. And there are two simple points that are going to help us to give thanks to God. And here's the first. You will give thanks to God when you remember who you are apart from God, where God took you from. And here we begin looking at our text in verse 18 of our word selection this morning. Chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 18 asks, then King David went in and sat before the Lord, right? Because he had a great desire, for the sake of context, to build a house for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to establish your kingship. And I'm going to establish your lineage. And you'll never have your throne empty. It will always be filled with one of your sons. And David goes in and he sits before the Lord and he's overwhelmed. And the question he asks is the question we have to ask. Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? This is such a great question. This is the question you need to ask yourself always. Who am I, O Lord God? Who is David? Who is David? Well, we lose sight of the fact because of the pomp and the splendor of King David. And he's almost this near mythical figure. He looms large in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament as well. But, you know, David was a nobody, right? And we're told as much in verse 8 when the prophet Nathan comes back to David and tells him what the Lord thinks of his idea to build him a house, which is a good idea, right? But this is what the Lord says. Look at verse 8, if you have the Bible in front of you open. Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. You see that? He was a mere shepherd boy. He stunk like manure, you understand. This is insignificance embodied here. David is a nobody. And if that weren't enough, he's the youngest of a big family of 7, 8 kids, sons, right? You know the story when the prophet Samuel goes, because God's told him, you know, go to the house of Jesse. There's going to be a king anointed from that house. And say Samuel goes, the prophet goes, and he sees the firstborn. And wow, what a strapping guy. He's big, he's tall, he's brawny, right? He's in the army. Samuel says, oh, this must be the one. This must be the one. And David says, no, I don't think so. And he goes to the second, he goes to the third. And Jesse, you know, bless his heart, right? you got to read the in between the lines a little bit here in the narrative. He's kind of lost sight of how many sons he has. Samuel says, do you have anyone else? You know what? I actually do, right? And they have to call David from the field. We're getting to the point in our family where it's like, are all the kids here, right? You know what I'm talking about, right? And that's David. He's a nobody. He's forgotten by his dad and by his brothers. And yet, what does God do? And this is a picture of God's sovereign grace. He takes this nobody and he makes him a king, right? And that's what God is always doing. That's what salvation is. That's what Adam and Eve are all about, right? Adam is, you know, dust, right? The sort of thing that you see kind of floating through a window on a sunny day. That's what Adam is. That's what David is. And God yet makes Adam a king. God makes David a king and raises him from the dust. And as Israel is hearing this story, they're not just hearing about their king, the beloved king, David, right? The anointed one. They are called to enter in and be reminded of who they are, right? Because who is Israel? Let's be honest. Israel. They are slaves in Egypt. They are nobodies. And if God had not intervened in Israel's life, they would have remained slaves in Egypt, bound to the tyrant Pharaoh. And yet, what happens in Egypt and in the Exodus and in the conquest of the Promised Land is a type of salvation. They typify, they symbolize what man is. Man is dead in his sins. He's bound to the tyrant, Satan. And they would have, all mankind remains a slave to Satan, a slave to the world, a slave to whatever is trending on Twitter, a slave to their self, without God. That's what we are. And that's why God tells Israel continually, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, that one of the most key words there is the word, do not forget and remember. Do not forget, Israel, who you are. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Remember and do not forget who you are apart from God. When you come into lands that you really didn't conquer, God conquered them for you. And when you inherit houses you didn't build, and vineyards you didn't plant, and cisterns you didn't dig, who gave you all of this? Your own hand? Your own power? Your own might? Remember who you are. Israel. And that's not just for Israel and David and Adam. It's for you today. Remember who you are apart from God. We are all bombarded with the sermons of our culture. And the sermons of our culture want you to think. They want to convince you to think the very best of yourself, right? You are good, you are great, and you don't need God as a result. But we know it's all a lie. It's all a lie. We know from God's word that we are nothing without God, that we would be dead in our sins, that apart from God, we would lie under the wrath of God. We are not just dust. I mean, we are that. We are that. But we're worse than dust. We're dead. We're dead. Without a claim to God's mercy, without a claim to his hope, without meaning in life, if you think your life is bad in Christ, maybe it is. Maybe it is. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're suffering. Maybe you're encountering hardships in your life. But my goodness, you have Jesus Christ. Your sins have been forgiven. You are now no longer under the condemnation of Christ. Life would have been much worse, you see, apart from Christ, because your life would have been broken. You would have lived in rebellion against Christ, and many of you know this firsthand, because you know very clearly, very consciously, that that moment where you were in darkness, right? And then you're in light. You're in Jesus. You have a sense of his holiness, of your unworthiness, and you cry out to God. And for many of us, we know that transition, right? But for some of us, there's never been a time where we didn't know Jesus, where he wasn't Lord. We were born into the covenant. We're raised in a church, perhaps. And yet, for all of us, you need to understand what your life is like outside of Jesus. You can't ever really thank God until you come face to face with this. If you think God is useless, and if you think Christianity is irrelevant, and if you think that worship is unnecessary and stupid, then it's because you haven't faced the fact of who you are outside of Christ. In my natural state, I am dead to God. I love to disobey God, and I deserve justly his condemnation. We ask with David, O Lord God, who am I? Who am I? But not only do we look to our condition apart from Christ to stir up our hearts this morning, but we look to God, to what he has done to stir up our hearts. We need to remember not just our condition apart from Christ, but we need to remember God's work in our lives. And we see this in our text in verse 21, 22, and 25. Look there. David says, not just who am I, but he says, because of your promise and according to your own heart. Notice the pronouns here, you. You have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Verse 22, therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Verse 25, and now, O Lord God, confirm the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. David says, when he looks at his great palatial chamber, it's a riveting house he lives in, right? The palace. It's amazing. He says, I have so much here. And yet God's ark, the ark of the covenant, dwells in a measly little tent. God, I hate this. I want to reverse. I want to be in the tent, and I want you to have a palace for your ark, the ark of the covenant. And so he says, I want to build a house. And he calls forth the prophet Nathan and says, Nathan, I want to build a house for Yahweh because he deserves the very best, because he deserves my life. And Nathan says, well, go ahead. Do what is in your heart to do, and may God be with you. And yeah, in the evening, at nighttime, God tells Nathan, well, go back to David. I have a message for David. David, you're going to build me a house? I'm Yahweh. I've never lived in a house made by hands. You don't build me a house. I will build you a house. And I will establish your line forever. And from you shall be the promised king of Israel. David, who's a nobody, now gets included in the family of Jesus. David, who was a nobody, his son, the son of David, will now be the Lord of David. And again, as Israel hears this story, they not only hear about David, they hear about themselves. What has God done for Israel? What has God done for Israel? Abraham, just look at the Old Testament. Abraham is a Gentile. He's from modern-day Iraq, from Babylon. And he was an idolater. And he would have been an idolater his whole life. But God rescues him. And if that weren't enough, God promises that all the nations of the world will be blessed through him. Sarah is barren, without hope, without offspring. And yet, what does God do? In death, he brings forth life, giving Sarah Isaac, the son of the promise. Consider Jacob, right? Jacob's like us. We are like Jacob, right? A knucklehead, stubborn. And we deserve, like Jacob, you know, Jacob deserved to be killed so many times in his life. And yet, what does God do? God protects him each time. He deserves nothing but grief, yet God gives him an inheritance. Think of Jacob's family, the foolishness of his boys, of his children. They did nothing during the famine. They should have been destroyed, and yet God chooses one of Jacob's sons and makes him second in command in Egypt and saves the entire family, the people of God, from death. Think of the conquest. They would have been defeated by the Canaanites. It would have been easy for them to succumb to the power of the Canaanites. When God withdraws his hand right after Jericho, in the battle of Ai, they're defeated so swiftly, so powerfully. And yet God, rather than give them to their enemies, defeats all of Israel's enemies. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel sins grievously against God. And yet, God, what does he do? He brings them out of exile, back into the land. But it's all God. It's all God. It's not just the story of Israel. It's the story of God and what God has done. And in your life, you need to see this. You need to see what God has done in your life. What has God done? Has God done anything for you? Do you have any reason to thank him? Like Israel, you inherit cities you didn't build, houses you didn't construct and fill, vineyards you didn't plant, cisterns you didn't dig. You were called by the Holy Spirit. You were made new, new creation. You were resurrected by the power of God. God forgave all of your sins. He washed you from your filth. He justified you. He made you right with him. He gave you the new birth of regeneration. He adopted you in the family of God. He made you an heir of Christ. He filled your life with joy and peace and hope. And of course, we know it's all tainted with our sins and sufferings. We get that. But it's there, is it not? And God sanctifies you and he instructs you in truth and he's given you the family of the church and he's awakened you to Christ. Your eyes are open, your senses are alive. I was talking with someone a couple of months ago. We were doing membership interviews and Pastor Murphy was there, and she says, you know, I feel like I've been slumbering. I feel like I've been sleeping, but now I'm awake. And we say to that, praise God. Praise God. And he preserves you from sin for himself. And he promises the blessed resurrection on the last day so that when you die and your body is buried wherever, God opens up his very home to you so that you can say even now, Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Blessings that nothing and no one can take away from you. And if that weren't enough, you get temporal blessings. You get food. You get clothing. You get shelter. You've been given abilities and intelligence and work and family. And some of us have been given a spouse and children. And for all of these things, we are unworthy. We are unworthy of all of them. Completely unworthy. Whatever good you have, beloved. Whatever mercy you have received from God, who has brought it into your life? Who has done it? It's God. It's Christ. It's Christ. And because of this, there are two takeaways. There are many takeaways. There are many things that flow from this, but I want to mention but two as we conclude. Because it's all of grace, our boasting is excluded. Our pride is to be mortified and put to death. Ephesians 2 tells us all of this, all that you have, the whole package of salvation that God says, here, this is yours in Jesus Christ. See, all of that is by grace. It's all by grace and not of works, lest anyone should boast. But you will boast to the degree that you forget God. You will be proud to the degree that you forget God. We're told in Romans 1, the world did not know God, did not honor him as God, nor gave him thanks. Are you struggling with this today? Are you saying, why should I be thankful? Why should I be grateful to God? Well, maybe you don't know God. Maybe you don't know Christ. And maybe it's because you've rejected Christ in your life that you see no need for him. Who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus? Do you have no gratitude, no thanksgiving in your heart to God? Well, maybe you know God. Maybe you know Christ. But maybe you have forgotten Christ. Maybe you have forgotten and have failed to remember who Christ is. You have failed to rehearse again and again and again in your mind and your heart what Christ has done for you. And we all struggle with this. That's why the life of the Christian is the life of speaking to our soul and telling our soul and grabbing our soul by the collar in the words of Psalm 103. Oh, my soul, bless thou the Lord. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Forget not all that he has done for you. He's redeemed your life from the pit. He's satisfied you. He strengthens you. He has saved you. Do not boast, but give thanks. All that you have. It's easy for us, for my wife and I, right? Oh, look at your children, right? And what's the temptation? To trot out whatever curriculum we've used. Whatever formula has gotten us to this point in time. Baloney. By God's grace. Well, look at you. You're like semi-functional. You're bourgeois, right? You're like, you have embodied the middle class values of America. You have to say, no, because of God, man, because of God. All that I am, all that I have, I give glory to God for it. But secondly, David's questions and his statement. He says, who am I, O Lord? And then he says, there is none like you, O Lord. Right? And what this means, simply put, is how can I now live for God? How can I now live for God? How can I live for you, O Lord? I'm nothing. You saved me. And only you have done this. So how can I now live for you? How can I be devoted to you? How can I render my life as a living and loving sacrifice to you and to your people and to my neighbors? This was the mindset of Israel. This was to be characteristic of them. We were slaves in Egypt. Our family, we were slaves in Egypt. But what did God do? He had mercy on us. He rescued us. He saved us. And now we live for him. you must always consider who you are apart from God and what God has done for you and in you through Jesus Christ, and live for him. We're all lepers. You understand this. We're all like those 10 lepers that are healed by Jesus. But the Bible tells us that only one of them, comes back. The 9 forget who they are, and they go out prancing about, celebrating life, and they have forgotten Jesus. We are called to be like that one leper, healed by Christ, restored to true life, resurrected and healed and washed and cleansed, and we return to give him thanks again and again and again. And we don't yawn at it, but we say, this is our very life, because Christ is our very life. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us and forgive us. Forgive us because we're born proud and boastful, but we are nothing, and I am nothing. And, Father, we're worse than nothing. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. Father, deserving of your forgetting us, being cast out and forsaken by you. And yet, Lord, you bring us close. You adopt us. You make us part of your family, part of the family of Jesus Christ. So, Father, may we never forget. May we never forget not only who we are apart from you, but who you are through Jesus Christ. And may we live lives of thanksgiving now and forever. We pray in his name. Amen.